I invite you to take your Bibles or one from the pew rack in front of you and turn once again to Luke chapter 2. We are going to finish our look at least what Luke records with respect to Jesus' birth by looking at Luke 2 verses 36 to 38. If you're using one of the Bibles from the pew rack in front of you, you'll be able to find our text on page 858. In order to set the stage for what will happen in our text, though, I want to begin reading with verse 22. So you might actually have to turn one page back to page 857 to get that running start. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. On Sunday, we focused on what Simeon had to say to Mary and Joseph about the Christ child. This child, he said, is God's salvation for lost humanity. He is God's suffering servant who would serve as our substitute. And he is God's sign of coming judgment, warning us all to flee from the wrath to come. That right there was more than enough for us to treasure up and ponder in our hearts. So why then does Luke include the short account of Anna's encounter with the Christ child in verses 36 to 38? At first glance, it doesn't seem to add much. We don't even have recorded for us what Anna said. We have recorded for us a lot of what Simeon said. This is happening the same day, same temple visit. All we know is that when she came up to Mary, Joseph, and Jesus at the temple, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of this child to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That's it. The next verse tells us that when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, into their own town of Nazareth. End of story. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So why do we have this encounter with Anna recorded for us? I think we have this encounter because God intended that Anna serve as an example to us, an example of a mature, godly response to Christ's birth. How should you celebrate Christmas? That's a good question. It's tomorrow. I see two answers to that question. First, you should celebrate with thankful hearts to God. Look again at verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God. What was Anna giving thanks to God for? She was giving thanks to God for the birth of the Messiah. Notice that she spoke of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That phrase, the redemption of Jerusalem, harkens back to the text we read earlier from Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. As commentator John N. Oswalt notes, these two verbs, has comforted and has redeemed, are prophetic perfect verbs. They're in the past tense because they are as sure as if they had already happened when Isaiah spoke them. This one is coming. He will comfort his people. He will redeem Jerusalem. And we see now this very thing happening. This child is the redemption of Jerusalem. John Oswalt goes on to say that these verbs speak of restoration to fellowship, deliverance from bondage, encouragement in despair, strength in weakness, forgiveness in guilt, purpose in uselessness, and more. If this is not cause for unrestrained joy, what is? Yes, the wastes of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, but much more to the point, the waste places of the people of Israel and of the people of the world will be rebuilt. Break forth, shout joyously. And that's what Anna does. In looking at the baby Jesus, she sees the redemption of Jerusalem. And in obedience to Isaiah 52:9, she breaks forth into praise. How about you? Do you see in Jesus deliverance from bondage, encouragement in despair, strength in weakness, forgiveness in guilt, and purpose in the face of purposelessness? In short, do you see him as the one who will rebuild the waste places of your life? If so, then join Anna in giving thanks to God. He came. Jesus came to live the God-pleasing life that you could not, and then die the death you deserved for having sinned against God since the day of your birth. He then rose again from the grave in victory over sin, death, and hell, opening the way so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is deliverance from bondage. This is encouragement in despair. This is forgiveness in guilt. This is purpose in the face of purposelessness. Give thanks to God. Messiah has come. That's the first thing that I think should mark your celebration of Christmas and my celebration of Christmas, thanking God. The second thing I think we ought to do this Christmas is tell others. Again, that's what we see Anna doing. Look again at verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This really is a pattern in Luke's birth narrative. From fetal John the Baptist to the shepherds to Simeon and Anna, those who encounter the Messiah do whatever they can to make Him known. John the Baptist gives Elizabeth a quick kick in the ribs. The shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And now we have Anna speaking of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The message is simple. Come and see. God has done a wonderful thing. Come and see. Come and see. Born for you today is the King of Kings, Messiah. He is Emmanuel. Come and see. Come and see. And go and tell. Now, in saying that, I want to speak to those of you who perhaps feel unfit to share the good news. As Tim Keller says, we as a people are too easily distracted by the quality of the messengers. The shepherds seem to have been more deeply affected than the rest of the people who heard the gospel that first Christmas night. That may be because the shepherds heard the message from angels, but everybody else just heard it from ordinary shepherds. As many Christmas sermons will rightly tell you, shepherds were not people of social standing in ancient societies. They were not educated. They did not have social power. The shepherds, on the other hand, heard the word from angels. They are, we may imagine, riveting and impressive speakers, to say the least. But the rest of the people heard the gospel from human beings who were not eloquent or impressive at all. If a message is challenging or hard to believe, it is easy to dismiss it by focusing on the messengers. Why believe someone like that? That may have been the case with Anna. Why believe the batty old lady who never leaves the temple? She's what, 105 years old? I mean, if you look at the footnote, and I think that's the better reading, She lived in her widowhood for 84 years after having been married for 7 years, after having been married at what, the age of 14, 15, whatever girls are married at. Like, she's old! And people might have been inclined to disregard the batty old lady who never leaves the temple. What does she know? But our instincts, when it comes to who we receive messages from, is not really reliable. As Keller goes on to say, even a laughable messenger might be delivering a true message. In one of the strangest and most interesting accounts in the Bible, God spoke to Balaam through his donkey. The lesson is that the medium is not the message. That we must not ignore uncomfortable truths just because they come through an unimpressive messenger. Keller then says that he's often heard people say that they had gone to such and such a church and the preacher droned on too long and was boring, and he would counter with this, okay, but was the sermon wrong? Even though it was boringly communicated, was God's truth still being set before you? All that to say this, perhaps You don't see yourself as an adequate communicator of gospel truth because you have set the bar too high for yourself as to what constitutes an adequate communicator of God's truth. Think back, if you can, to the moment of your own conversion. Did it come as a result of some eloquent preacher coming to town who you had the chance to hear from in person? Or did it come from the faithful but perhaps faltering witness of a parent, a friend, or some other loved one? I'm willing to bet that the majority here came to faith through a faltering witness. Consider Paul's testimony and how the Lord used Paul. What did he say to the Corinthian church? "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In other words, it wasn't of me. It was the Holy Spirit that took my word and drove it home to your hearts and made it effective, because I was an unimpressive speaker. And lest Paul's message be lost on us, he presses it home saying this: "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even those things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Just as God used Paul in his weakness, fear, and trembling, He is pleased to use you and me in our weakness, fear, and trembling. So let's join Anna this Christmas as she both celebrates the birth of Jesus with a thankful heart and encourages others to do the same through her faithful witness, recognizing that in Jesus we find the long-awaited restoration to fellowship, deliverance from bondage, encouragement in despair, strength in weakness, forgiveness in guilt, and purpose in uselessness that we broken human beings need most. Yes, break forth, shout joyously. The Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Let's pray.